Good morning. Welcome. This is Ephesus Baptist Church, as you all know. It's God's house, and He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you this morning, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Who is in control at your house? You know, Harold Hood became concerned that he might not be perceived as being in control at his house. And he went to Food Lion yesterday to purchase some cat food, and he saw Bobby James, and he mentioned to Bobby his concerns about this issue. And Bobby, always being willing to help, told Harold it was time for him to go back and make sure Rebecca knew who was in control. So Harold returned home from Food Lion, and he slammed the door and he shook his finger in Rebecca's face and said, "From now on, you're taking orders from me. I want you to feed the cats. I want you to clean out the litter box. I want my dinner on the table at 6 p.m. each day. I want you to lay out my clothes tomorrow for church." And he turned and walked away, and then he looked back and said, "And another thing, do you know who's going to tie my tie tomorrow?" Rebecca said, "I certainly do. It'll be the undertaker." So I think that issue was settled right there as far as the Hood house is concerned. But our text this morning deals with who is in control, and it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, and Mark chapter 6, verses 6 through 30. And I encourage you to follow along as I read 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 14, and Mark 6, 30 through 34. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 14. After the king was settled in his palace, and we're talking about David, the king of Israel. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not ever have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Our text this morning deals with who is in control. At the time of our text, David has come a long way from being a shepherd boy in Bethlehem, the youngest of eight sons. He is now king of Israel. David united the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. He established the capital city at Jerusalem. He moved the Ark of the Covenant into the city. He was perhaps the greatest king in the history of the Israeli nation. One day David thought about the house, the palace in which he lived, and he thought about the tent which housed the Ark of the Covenant. And he, David, perceived that there was a need to build a temple for the Lord in which to house the Ark of the Covenant. So David became excited about his plan and probably thought it would be a tribute to God. So David asked the prophet Nathan what he thought about building a temple. Well, Nathan immediately said, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it." He even added the tag that the Lord would approve it. Well, this attitude seems to have been one of, or his attitude seems to have been one of, "Anything you want to do, David." And you and I would have probably been the same as Nathan, because who would want to argue with the king? But regardless of why he agreed, Nathan did so. So David has now got this idea, got this plan, he's excited about it, and he's gotten Nathan to agree with him. How many of us have ever become excited by an idea that we have and had gotten so excited that we passed that excitement along to others, and later we learned that though the idea and plan sounded great to us at the time, they are not quite what God had in mind. Such is what happened to David in our text. We learned that God had a plan different from David's. So when Nathan went to sleep that night, God spoke to him, and of course I'm paraphrasing what God told Nathan. "Nathan, you acted today more like a politician than a prophet. You sided with David just because he was your king. Yet you did not take time to ask me what I thought of the plan. And how often have we thought we had a surefire plan for our lives, for our day, for our ministry, for our church, had a great solution to a problem, and then we realize we have not consulted God and listened to what He wanted us to accomplish. Someone once said that some Christians are functional atheists. In other words, in spite of believing in and worshiping God, they live their everyday lives as if God does not exist. And there is truth in that statement. How often have we done that? In isolated instances, you know, we come to church, we are believers, we worship God, we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but yet we live our daily lives thinking that we can do it. We can make this happen. We can control what happens to our family. We can get our child out of trouble. We can get that extra loan that we need to make financial ends meet. And we don't talk to God. We don't ask Him what is best. We don't ask Him what we should do. And David learned his lesson about having this attitude sort of a functional atheist. He was making plans for a temple as if God did not exist. God gave Nathan a plan different from the one David and Nathan had in mind. So the next morning, Nathan tells David what God really thought about his idea. And I'm sure David was disappointed and maybe even surprised, and probably was surprised by the reply. After all, David's plan was a worthy cause. Yet God said, I've never dwelt in a house. I am everywhere. I can be anywhere that I want to. I do not need for you to build a house for me. But the question becomes, why did David think he needed to build a house in which to house the Ark of the Covenant, which allegedly contained God? Was it out of love and dedication to God? That's possible. David was a man after God's own heart, after all. Or did David believe in building the temple and placing the ark in the temple, make the statement that God would always be in Jerusalem? Isn't this a great temptation for us? We want to control God. We try to squeeze Him into the framework of our plans. It doesn't matter if our plan is round and we're trying to place something square in it. God is in control, but our temptation is to control God. It is as if some Christians put God in the box of how they want things to go or how they expect a situation to be handled. Still others believe they can put God in a box and take Him out and use Him and have Him help them when they want Him to, and then neatly tuck Him back into the box once God has done what they want done. Sometimes we claim to know the truth, all the truth, and can always predict and explain what God says and what He does and why. And for centuries, Christians have fought among themselves claiming they know what is the truth. You had different sects, different denominations, different groups that claim they know the truth, and they believe that others who don't believe as they do are wrong. The fact is, no one has all the truth but God. God is bigger than all of us, or bigger than anything we could ever imagine. How do finite creatures wrap our minds around the infinite? We cannot. With God, there must always be some mystery. If we believe we know everything about God, then we have fallen into the trap of believing that we can control God, that we know what He's going to do, that we know the answers that He is going to give us. And therefore we think, well, maybe we can manipulate God into giving us the answer we want, that we are in control because we know all about God. Adam and Eve believed this. That's why they got us all in trouble. They thought they could manipulate God. They thought they could control God, that they could do what they wanted to do. Sometimes, like David, we're not even conscious of the fact that we are trying to control God. However, God cannot be dictated to or controlled by humanity. And when we are tempted to make God into our image, we need to stop and remember that we were created by God in His image. So David decided to build a host for God, and God says, wait a minute, I have other plans. God reminds David that God is in control. He tells David, I have taken you from being a shepherd boy to being the ruler of my people. He said, you will not build me a house, but rather I will build your house, or your dynasty is really the literal translation from the original language. God asserts this type of control not just to be controlling, but to be loving. He knows what is best for us. And while we can't get it through our thick heads, I don't know. And I'm certainly probably more guilty than anyone here. I keep thinking, I can do it. I can do it. And God has to tap me on the shoulder or grab me by the collar and pull me back and says, no, you can't. Because you don't know what needs to be done. You don't know what is best in this situation. I do, and I am in control. God says, promises David, I will build your house or your dynasty, and your kingdom will be established forever. And look at verse 15, which was not a part of our text, but it's very appropriate here to look at. In 2 Samuel, verse 15, God tells David, but my love will never be taken from him, meaning David, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from being before you. God is promising David that he'll always love him. He'll never take his love. God is saying, my love is unconditional. God doesn't say, I shall love you if you do so and so and so. God says, I shall love you, period. So no matter what we do, God will not stop loving us. He'll never abandon us. We may think one way, but God may think another. We may have plans for ourselves or for the church or for a family, but God has higher plans, better plans for each and every one of us and our loved ones than we can ever imagine. David could not see the future and know that his host or his dynasty would stand forever because the Messiah would be a part of his lineage. God could. God needs for us to have faith in him And God wants us to trust his plan for our life. We must not attempt to control God. God must be in control. We are to submit our lives to him, to his leadership, to his lordship, and allow him to have free reign in our life. We can't put God in a box and define by our standards what God can and cannot do. So often we give lip service to faith in the sense that we say, oh yes, you know, God can do this. But deep in our human minds, we're thinking, there's no way. There's no way God can heal this person. There's no way God can help us reach this goal. There's no way God can touch the heart of this sinner and bring him into the flock. We need to realize we don't have all the answers. God does. God knows all. God is omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient. Even if the events don't turn out quite the way that we expect, remember, God can see what we cannot see. Now, throughout Scripture, as we read from our text in the Gospel of Mark, God compares people to sheep. And believe me, that's not really a flattering comparison, except for one fact we'll mention in a minute. Sheep are the most helpless creatures alive. They are vulnerable to parasites and diseases. They follow each other around almost blandly, and they are panicked by predators. They overeat and lie down and can't get up. Sheep will not come in out of the rain. And they probably would be extinct by now except for the one fact that I told you we would talk about. And that fact is the positive part of being referred to or compared to sheep. Sheep follow their shepherd. And such is what we are called to do, to follow Jesus as shepherd and allow him to be in control of our life. A newspaper ad read, lost one dog, brown hair with mange, a broken leg, blind in the right eye, left ear is bit off, answers to the name Lucky. Lucky, are you kidding me? Yes, Lucky. Of course the dog was lucky. Someone wanted him badly enough, in spite of all of his afflictions, to place an ad in the newspaper trying to have him found. It's the same with us. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what has happened to us, no matter how we've gotten into trouble or how much trouble we've gotten into, trying to usurp God's authority, or how much we forget and try to control God, God loves us. He does not give up on us, and just as he promised David, he promises us, I shall love you, period. It's not, I shall love you if you'll do this for me. I shall love you if you'll never do this again. It's, I shall love you. Because he is a loving father, God is always planning for our good. He always has the big picture in mind. He invites us to trust him, to follow him, and to give him control of our life. How shall we respond to that invitation? Shall we allow God to be in control? I hope so. And if you've not done that, if you still think you have all the answers, if you still think you can do it all, I hope you will pray and ask God to send the Holy Spirit within you to touch your heart and mind, to convince you that you cannot do it, that you must allow God to be in control. And if you have made the decision to do that, we invite you to come forward as we sing a hymn of invitation and share with us the fact that you have decided to let God be in control. That you have said, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I repent of my sins and I accept you as Lord and Savior. Please come as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 304.